to do better than that. Let's give the Lord a praise offering this place. Anybody ever called? Have you really called on the name of Jesus? I'm not just talking about a Sunday morning prayer. I'm talking about when you've really been in something and you didn't have no other name to call on it but the name of Jesus. Listen, I appreciated what Brother James Wise mentioned and talking about Grandmama. Grandmama also said, I believe somebody else's grandma said the same thing. If you can't get no long prayer out, you better call on one word prayer. Call his name. Jesus.
Jesus.
In the morning.
Jesus.
In the afternoon.
Jesus.
In the evening.
Jesus.
When you're up.
Jesus.
And when you're down.
Jesus.
When you're broke.
Jesus.
And you got a few dollars in your pocket.
Jesus.
Call his name.
Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
Jesus.
There's power in the name. There's deliverance in the name.
Hallelujah.
There's salvation in the name.
Hallelujah.
The name of Jesus. The sweetest name I know. God bless you, choir. Let's give this male chorus a big hand of encouragement. They came ready to sing. That's one of my favorite songs the male chorus does, because I love the interaction between Brother Minister Aaron and Brother Trustee Herb Bolden. And I love it even more. I loved it before. I love it even more after just knowing Brother Herb's testimony. That coming across the country last year on a train from California to back to New Jersey, they had to do an emergency stop of the train in Aurora, Illinois, had to get off the train, had to be rushed to a hospital, and had to have emergency medical attention hours away from home, relying on nobody but the name of Jesus. Look, I can't tell the brother's testimony like he can, but I can say I know a little bit of it. Because I got a chance to meet him in Chicago and help fly back with him home after he got out of the hospital. And to see that brother singing for the Lord is a miracle in the name of Jesus. So God bless you, Brother Herb. And we bless the Lord for him. Amen. Why don't you stand to your feet and turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Joshua, the Old Testament book of Joshua. And I'm not going to read all 26 verses, but I want to invite your attention to those verses and to this sixth book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first five, and then Joshua comes after the Pentateuch. So say amen when you've located Joshua chapter number 6. Amen. And there in the text, you will find, starting in verse number 15, these words. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early, about the dawning of the day, and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city seven times. And the seventh time it happened when the priests blew the trumpets that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things. And make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Skip to verse 26. Then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city, Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with its firstborn and with his youngest, he shall set up its gates. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. Here is the reading of God's divine and eternal word, and edify and sanctify the people of God. I would that you pray with me on the title of today's sermon, Don't Rebuild That Foundation. Don't rebuild that foundation. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart will indeed be acceptable in your holy and divine eyesight. I pray, dear God, that you would illuminate somebody's mind and all of our minds. Teach us something we didn't know about your word today. God, I pray that you would encourage all of our hearts. Help us all to know trouble doesn't last always. And ultimately, oh God, I pray that you would convict all of our heart, our souls, that all of us will come to know you in a deeper way. And maybe somebody for the very first time. Have your way, God. Let the anointing fall fresh in this place, and we shall be careful to give you glory, praise, and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Let the saints of God, the redeemed of the Lord, say amen, amen, and amen. God bless you, and God keep you is indeed our prayer. Beloved, I want to, ushers, you may take your seat. I want to today continue the sermon series that I've shared with you out of the book of over these last several weeks about the word foundations that we find in the text. I shared last week that the Lord had led me to start a sermon series, a mini sermon series, if you would. I say mini because it's 3 to 4 segments. In totality, it will end up being 5 segments because the Sunday before my departure on the cruise that I do as a chaplain, the 19th of July, the Lord led me to preach about my experience in Haiti, which was just 2 weeks before that. And it was that experience in Haiti that really riveted me about foundations. It was in Haiti that I jointly preached with 3 other preachers about the foundation of the temple, and likened that to the foundation of a new worship edifice that sat some 3,000 to 4,000 people for the Harmony Ministries in Port-au-Prince, Haiti. It was that Sunday in Haiti, the last Sunday in June of this year, that I reminisced about my 5-year experience before that, when Minister Doreen Williams and Elder Maureen Gerald and I joined 14 other folk from our sister church, Presbyterian Church of Lawrenceville, and traveled to Haiti on the day the earthquake hit. And so this experience of looking at the destruction of Haiti and seeing how God is rebuilding that country, but particularly what I can see tangibly, this ministry known as the Harmony Ministry, it is awe-inspiring to me. And so this word foundation and foundations was firmly planted in my spirit, in my heart, and it is this word that I then took with me on the cruise. And for 2 Sundays that week I was away, sandwiched between those 2 Sundays, the 26th of July and the 2nd of August, I led 2 Bible studies on the ship and further explored and exegeted this conversation about foundations and did a word study that I shared with 60 or so passengers on the ship about the word foundation. And so some of this sermon series is emanating out of Haiti 5 years ago, but a revisit to Haiti 6 weeks ago, and a cruise that I did 2 weeks ago. And now the Lord uses this to share with the people of God. Foundations. I have made the very clear premise that any building must be built upon a strong foundation. That if you are building a structure and the structure does not have strong foundation, whether it is asphalt or concrete or some mix thereof, whatever the foundation is, it must be built upon a strong foundation. And I don't care how pretty the windows look and how nice the pews look, if the church building is not built on a strong foundation, you are building the church building on something that will easily fall down. And I would say that the same goes for all of our life experiences. If you are building a career and you're not building it on a strong foundation, then your career will tumble and crumble at the earliest shaking of that foundation. If you are building a marriage and you don't have a strong foundation, the first time something comes in your marriage, you will be willing to file for divorce and give up the fight. If you are not building your family on a strong foundation, the first time something goes wrong in the family, you're willing to walk away from the family. If you are not building, whatever you are building, if it is not being built on a strong foundation, amen, somebody, then it will falter and crumble at the first sign of external force upon it. And the fact of the matter is, all of us are going to experience some external force acting upon the building or the buildings in which we are building. Wow. And so it is this word in Hebrew, yasad, or a derivative yasa, that I begin to look for in the Old Testament and learn that this word in the Old Testament was particularly related to a physical building, where the word in Greek, the themelios, in the New Testament is a word that is particularly related and cited in reference to a spiritual building. And yet the physical building has relationship to the spiritual building, and the spiritual building has relationship to the physical building, because if you're building something physical for God and it does not have a spiritual base to it, then you're just building a building that is going to crumble anyway. But if that building for God is to be for God, then that which goes on in the physicality of that building must also be connected to God. And so therefore there is no false dichotomy. That which is mortal must put on immortality. That which is physical must put on immateriality. That which is corruptible must put on incorruptibility. So our physical building is connected to our spiritual building, and our spiritual buildings must play themselves out in the physicality of the world in which we live. I'm not yet in heaven. I'm down here, but I'm building something trying to get to heaven. And so therefore the physicality of my foundation is helping me to lay my spiritual foundation, and the spirituality of my spiritual foundation is helping me to build the physicality of my physical foundation. So the relationship between the two must always be kept in tension. And it is this conversation, I think, between the testaments, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, that has riveted me, that has compelled me to say, what more? How can this apply to my life? And so on July 19th, I preached about Ezra and the relaying of the second foundation of the second temple. And it was a simple spiritual lesson to say that when and if God allows my first foundation, my first building, to be shaken to his core, that God can and will rebuild my second foundation and give me a new building. How many of you can say you are living witness that God can take the rubble of your first building and rebuild it into a second building, and it's better than what it used to be the first time, because God is still in the miracle working business. And so that's Ezra's lesson. And as I looked at four or five different texts, last Sunday it was Paul's spiritual building. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible says, don't you know that you are God's spiritual temple? That you are God's spiritual building. And therefore Paul says, and there is no other foundation that can be laid than the foundation which is already laid. And that is Jesus Christ. And so therefore, it says to me that if I'm going to build anything, physical or spiritual, I must have Jesus at my foundation. I must have Jesus at the core. If I'm going to build a marriage, I must have Jesus at the core. If I'm going to build me a new job and career, I've got to have Jesus at the core. If I want to build a church, I've got to have Jesus at the core. But how many of you are trying, know people who are trying to build something spiritual, but they don't have Jesus at the core? And so Paul simply says, Jesus is our foundation. Today's text is a little different. Today's text, the Lord has led me to say, I'm not just talking today about when you have a building or a foundation that has been destroyed and that God can rebuild that. I now want to go back a ways and say that there are some foundations of some of our buildings that God needs to destroy in order for us to move to the next level that God wants us to be. And I would simply posit and deposit into your spirit that that can be likened materially and spiritually to Jericho that's in the text. Because Jericho in the text was a city that stood in the way of the people of God going from Egypt and from the wilderness over the River Jordan into the promised land towards their promise. But there was a building, there was a city that stood in their way. And how many of you know that as you are doing the work of the Lord, there's going to be some obstacles in your way. Not just some obstacles, but some strongholds. Not just some strongholds, but some fortresses. Not just some fortresses, but some cities that have strong walls that the devil is trying to build to keep you on lockdown from getting to where God wants you to be. But I need someone here to know that God can take your Jericho and tear them walls down and bring you past your obstacle. Amen, somebody. And so therefore, today I want to center on the foundation that was the city called Jericho.
Talk about it.
Jericho. I preached enough about it. I've referenced it enough in these sermons, really, quite frankly, already. There's been tons written about it, and I think most of us even know through Sunday school that Joshua did what to Jericho? Tore the walls down. And it's one of those early biblical lessons that we learn in our lives, but if you keep coming back to it and keep coming back to it, it will have greater depth and greater application in your lives, because what Jericho represents is obstacle. It represents the obstacles that the enemy tries to put in your path to prevent you and to inhibit you and to prohibit you from going to where God wants you to be in your individual spiritual life, in your marital spiritual life, in your familial spiritual life, in your congregational spiritual life, in your communal spiritual life. How many of you know that the devil is on his job? He is on his job to put obstacles in our path. But I need someone to understand that no matter how big the obstacle, God is always able to move the obstacles out of our pathway. I need you to see how God did it. God told Joshua. But before I go there, let me just make the very clear application. In God's church today, some of us can even understand big obstacles. But the devil doesn't even have to build a big obstacle. There's some small obstacles the devil is throwing in our paths to derail us, to dissuade us, to discourage us, to get us off our game, to be the person, man, woman, family, church that God wants us to be. And I need us to recognize that whether it's a big obstacle or a small obstacle, don't let the devil stand in your way of getting to your promise that God has for for you. I am declaring and decreeing today that, God has a promise, but in order for you to get to the promise, you need to not only survive the wilderness, but you need to not only cross over the river, you need not only get to the other side, you need to go ahead and tear that Jericho down. But how many of you know that even after you tear Jericho down, there's going to be another obstacle after Jericho, and another obstacle after Jericho, and a few more obstacles after Jericho's Jericho. Come on, somebody. The reality is, your life is never going to be free from obstacles, but I'm so glad Jesus said it this way. In this world, you're going to have trials and tribulations, but be of good cheer, for I have already overcome the world. How many of you know that Jesus is our great overcomer? How many of you know that Jesus is our great deliverer? How many of you know that Jesus is our great redeemer? How many of you know that there's nothing the devil can throw in your path that Jesus cannot deliver you from? I need folks to stop there for a minute and think about it. Because truth be told, all of us have let some Jericho-like stuff get in our path. Now, I'm not talking about the big stuff, like I said. I'm talking about stuff like they said in my pew. And I'm upset because they should have known that's why I sit all the time. I'm talking about stuff like my name fell off the back of the pew. And listen, I want to say this with all seriousness, though. I respect those who sacrificed to help build this church and any other church like it. I respect that. But there are little things, and I mean little things, that we allow to get up under our skin, cause us anxiety and angst, even anger, cause us to fall off the path that God has for you to get to your promise. And I'm simply admonishing, encouraging, exhorting me and all of us to be mindful of the Jericho-like stuff, that are the obstacles that easily get in our way. Now, there's going to be some big stuff that happens. My mama died. My daddy died. My child. Those are big stuff that you're going to have to negotiate and navigate and circumnavigate your way through. So build yourself up for the big stuff and don't let the small stuff get all of your energy. That's all I'm trying to say. And so Joshua was told by God, here's how I want you to deal with Jericho. March around the city one time every day for 6 days straight. And then for the seventh day, I want you to don't say anything. Just get marching around. And this time, I want you to march around seven times. Just keep marching around. Folks say, why are you marching? God told me to. How long are you going to march? Until God tells me to stop. Don't you know you look pretty silly doing that? Yeah, I know. What do you think is going to come of this? You wait and see. But keep on marching. Because how many of you know, on the seventh time around, God told Joshua to take his horns and get those priests and to stand up and to give out a shout and to watch them walls come tumbling down. And I need somebody to know that people are going to look at you like you crazy. People are going to look at you like you lost your mind. People are going to look at it like you're a fool. But you keep marching. You keep standing. You keep praising. You keep preaching. You keep believing. You keep jumping. You keep standing. And watch God tear your Jericho. Do I have a witness here today? Can God do it? Won't God do it? hasn't God done it? Jericho came down. Here's the part we often stop there. Here's what I want to push us further. Because in verse number 17 and 18, the Bible says, and when the walls come down, don't none of y'all go in there and touch anything. Because everything, unless I consecrate it, God says, is accursed. And if you pick up what I tore down, you will bring a curse upon your family, upon your ministry, upon your children, upon your descendants. Everything I have torn down. Things I want you to bring back into the treasury. But he says everything else is cursed. And it made me think right there that some of us, when God tears those obstacles down, we find ourselves, for whatever reason, migrating back into the same kind of situation, the same kind of circumstance, the same kind of relationship that God just brought you out of. And you said, Lord, if you take this thing away from me, I promise I'd never go back there again. If you just deliver me one more time, I promise I'd never drink it again. I promise I'd never smoke it again. I promise I'll never do it again. And when God brings you out for whatever reason, some of us go right back into the city that God tore down and brought you out of. God warns us. He says, don't go back and pick up the cursed things I just delivered you out of. I've been accused of being too public with my testimony, if there is such a thing. And I've actually done study about public disclosure and how you disclose your personal story and all of that. Forget all of that. Some people just need to know that you've been where they've been. Some people need to know you dealt with what they're dealing with. And I'm not ashamed to say I was born this way, came from this, right? Mama was this, daddy was this. Not ashamed. Don't say it out of disrespect, but say it out of the reality that I don't want you to think that I'm hiding behind a collar, hiding behind a degree, hiding behind a college, that I am there but for the grace of God go I know who I am. I know what God has done for me. I know what he's brought me out of. I know how he brought me over. I know what he brought me through, and I have no shame. Wasn't born with no silver spoon in my mouth. Ain't faking it like I'm until I make it. No, this is where I came from, and this is who I am. And God did everything else for me. So I tell the story of domestic violence in my family's life. And the statistics tell us that a great number of women, some men, get themselves into relationships that are domestically abusive, physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Tell the story when I first saw my mama get hit by one of her many boyfriends. And again, I always tell you that five is when my life changed. So everything I remember before five, before I went into the LA County Department of Children's Services system, I have vivid memories of. I mean, there are many things I should say I have vivid memories of before I was five.
One of them was with my mama. This one incident with my mama. We were literally in the Kmart parking lot. Her boyfriend and her were arguing over something. She was in the passenger seat. He was in the driver's seat. And I remember he struck her with such ferocity. Her head twisted and twisted back. Her wig came off and fell into the back seat. And there I was sitting with my little brother. Afraid. Not knowing what just happened and why it happened. I'll never forget my mama's eyes. Looking into my eyes. As if to say, I wish you hadn't seen this. As if to say, I'm sorry, baby, you had to see this. She put the wig on, straightened it as best she could. Or whatever little dignity she could muster up in that moment, she's tried to shield us from the rest of what happened. Now, my mama ended up dying at 45 years of age from her own addictions, but one of which was she was addicted to a brother who for 27 years, I don't remember if it was this one or another one, but this one, 27 years physically and emotionally abused her. He was with her when she overdosed on the streets of South Central LA. And I tell you the story of how to go home and bury my mom in 1998, October of 1998. I've often wondered, let me just be clear, relationships are big Jerichos for people. Particularly women who are usually the victims of domestic violence and intimate partner violence. If I were to walk up and down these pews, I can guarantee you at least 3 to 5 women, every 3 to 5 women I touch, probably have had some experience with domestic violence or intimate partner violence. And even if you've never been hit, if you've been called out of your name, if you've been demeaned, belittled, embarrassed, that intimate partner violence, the question becomes, how do you let God destroy that Jericho? I'm not talking about death and all that. The situation. How do you get free out of that situation? I need to know women, particularly women, some men, that there are opportunities and avenues and people that God has waiting for you, and I say it all the time, waiting to help you get out of that kind of Jericho. But I need you to understand that that's just one kind of Jericho. There's so many other kinds of Jerichos. I'm talking about stuff on your job. People scratching where there's no itch. And dancing where there's no music. And laughing with nothing funny. All because they're trying to get ahead. And yet they're compromised their dignity and their integrity. And their sense of stability. All because somebody says to you, play my game or you won't get ahead. Jericho. Or somebody in your family that holds you hostage because of something that happened in your past when you were children. Jericho. And you can't free yourself from it. You're embarrassed to bring it up because if you bring it up, you think you're the only one that has ever dealt with it. But if you really knew that there were other folk that have dealt with what you're dealing with, you wouldn't be as locked into your internal prison as you are. Jericho. Am I talking to someone this morning? I don't know if I am, but you don't have to tell me because reality is I know that every one of us have had some Jerichos, and your Jericho may not be my Jericho, and my Jericho may not be your Jericho, and you may be in the middle of your Jericho, and I'm on the other side of my Jericho. I'm about to go into my Jericho, but I need someone to understand that God will bring Jericho down, and when God brings Jericho down, you need to let that stuff go.
Because when God sets free, you are free indeed. God wants to bring you over your mountain. God wants to bring you up from your valley. God wants to bring you around your rough side. God wants to bring you out of your circumstance. God wants to give you a fresh start. God wants to revive your spirit. God wants to increase your sense of identity. God wants to do it. But you've got to decide, are you going to let him do it? And the one thing you can do is not go back into Jericho and pick up the accursed things. The last point I want to make with you is what verse 26 says. Put up verse 26. Verse 26 says, and then God says to Joshua, verse 26, the second to the last slide, God says to Joshua that not only whoever goes back into the city to pick up these things will be a curse, but God says to Joshua, make an oath before the people, declare and decree that the person who rises up and builds this city Jericho. Now, I'm not only talking now about going back into it. Now I'm talking about rebuilding the foundation of it. Whoever rises up and rebuilds the city Jericho from its foundation will lose his firstborn, and with the loss of his youngest son, he shall set up its gates. And I just want you to know that God does not lie. He's not a man that he should lie. And what God says he's going to do, he's going to do. And I need someone here to know that God is immutable. What do you mean, preacher, by immutable? That fancy theological word, immutability, immutability, immutability means that God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. God does not change. And I need you to know that if he brought you through something yesterday, he can bring you through something today. And if he brought you through something today, he can bring you through something tomorrow. So don't give up on God because you're in the middle of a situation right now. Understand that if he did it yesterday, he can do the same thing today. And I need some of y'all who are not ashamed, who can look back over your life and know that if God brought me out of it, he'll do it again. If God brought me through it, he'll do it again. So God is immutable. You can take God to the bank. He is dependable. But he also doesn't lie. So the very oath that God told Joshua to pronounce to the people of Israel comes true later in the Bible. In the book of 1 Kings, it says these words, that a man by the name, the last slide, says that a man by the name of Heal rebuilt Jericho. He laid its foundation with the loss of Abiram, his firstborn, and he set up its gates with the loss of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. And all I'm trying to say to somebody today is God does not lie. And when God brings you out, take God at God's word and let the stuff go that you need to let go of.
don't try to rebuild the foundation. But here's the point. Now let me get beyond you. Because sometimes you might actually be the one trying to move on. Come on, Sister Marion. You're trying to let it go. You're trying to go ahead. But every now and again, somebody rears their ugly head to try to remind you of who you used to be and what you used to do and where you used to do it at and where you've come from. And they're trying to rebuild your Jericho. But I need you to take God at God's word. You can go ahead and not be ashamed of your past and say, yeah, I used to do it. Yeah, I used to drink it. Yeah, I used to smoke it. Yeah, I used to do it. I used to go there. But that's not who I am today. I'm a child of the Most High God. I've been changed. I've been redeemed. I've got a new walk. I've got a new talk. Does anybody today have a new attitude? Does anybody today have a new testimony? Does anybody today have a new understanding? Don't let anybody put you back where you came from, because God is trying to take you to where He wants you to be. There will be people. Let me just say it as plain as I can. There will be people who try to rebuild your Jericho. I've already told you, don't you rebuild the Jericho. But now you're not guilty. I'm trying to let it go, God. But they won't leave me alone. And how many of you know you're the only one you can control? Don't go living your life and allowing people to have more power over you. Can I say that again? Don't live your life and let people stop giving your pearls to swine. Stop giving too much power to people who don't deserve it. In point of fact, they don't need it, because the only power you ought to give is to the one who's got all power, and that's God Almighty. There will be people who try to rebuild your Jericho. But the Bible says, if they do it, they will pay the price for messing with God's people. Come on, somebody. Who's on the Lord's side today? They will pay the price for messing with God's people. You just go ahead and be God's people. Praise them in the morning. Bless them in the noonday. Be the man and the woman of God that God has called you to be. And they will be like Hiel, who laid the foundation of Jericho with his first son and tried to rebuild its gates with his second son. And don't you get into nanny, nanny, I told you so. You just go ahead and keep your head up. Keep moving towards your promise that God has for you, and know that the next time somebody put an obstacle in your way, that God will move it. And every time you just keep trusting in Him, believing in Him, standing on Him, worshiping Him, and God will fight the battle. Yes, He will. Yes, He will. So if I told you last week, I want you to go find somebody that you have to have a conversation with and try to elevate it. But there's some people who are not going to receive your conversation. And so I didn't even preach about this today, but sometimes you got to just take the dust, the shoes off your feet, clap them together, shake the dust off your feet, and keep on moving. Because when you have extended yourself in the spirit of the Most High God, and the devil and the enemy rejects that, then you let them be unto God. And you stay under God in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so now this week, think about who you've tried to talk to or tried to elevate the conversation with. It didn't go. And you pray for them sincerely. Pray for them. And you try to keep moving forward to stay focused on the promise that God has promised you. That's all God told me to tell you today. Let the church say amen. Somebody give the Lord a praise offering in this place. God is worthy to be praised. Yes, he is. Everybody standing to the feet. Deacons and deaconess, clergy, help me extend the invitation to discipleship. I don't know who I was preaching to today, but my prayer is that someone here would hear the word and let it be like water to their parched soul. The deacons are going to, choir is going to sing in a moment. And I simply want to say that there is someone here today, I believe, who, one, needs to make a decision for Christ. You can't do any of what I've just preached about unless you are laying Jesus as your foundation. And it is my prayer today that some man, some woman, some boy, some girl will step out, come forward and give us your hand and give God your heart. I don't know who I'm talking to today, but you know. And if you're here, you that man or woman, come on. Step on out and make this step towards God in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' sweet name. Now this is the time also if you want to join the church. You already say, I'm a believer. That's great. This is the moment I want you to come. But more importantly, I want you to, for new believers, this is your opportunity to try God in Jesus' name. So the choir is going to sing. Go ahead and sing, Jonah. We offer. Yes, we offer. Listen to the words of the song. We offer Christ to you.
We offer Christ to you.
Oh, my brother.
Oh, my brother.
We offer Christ. Anyone here today?
We offer Christ to you.
Oh, my sister.
Oh, my sister.
Any man, any woman, any boy, any girl.
He will give you brand new life.
New life.
New life abundantly.
Oh, come.
Oh, come.
Come on.
Come on.
Come on.
To Christ in him.
To Christ.
Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that what has been shared has been of consequence and benefit to everyone here under the sound of my voice. But more importantly, I pray that there may be one who really needed to hear this word and been convicted in the depth of their soul. And so I pray that they would come forward today, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And that you, God, would be Lord over their lives. I don't know who that is, but you know, Lord. And I pray, Father God, that they would come out to leave shame behind, to leave hurt behind, to leave anger behind and anxiety behind and resentment behind. That whatever the Jericho is, that they would leave it behind in the name of Jesus. That they would step out on faith and accept the free gift that you have to offer them. So have your way now, God, and we shall be careful to render all praise and glory unto your name. For you alone are worthy to be praised. And so those of us who already know you and believe you, we just want to lift up this song, God, that it may be spiritual incense in your nostrils, that it may be a sweet, sweet aroma in your spirit, Lord,
that you would know that there's some people not afraid and not ashamed to lift up the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for blessing a wretch like me. We bless your name. David said, I'll bless the Lord at all times. Oh, to Christ. Come on, choir, lift it up. Those of you who know the song. Thank you, Lord, to Christ.
To Christ.
One more time, to Christ.
To Christ.
Have your way, God. To Christ. Thank you, Lord.
To Christ.
Somebody put your hands together. Give the Lord a praise offering in this place. How many of you know he's worthy to be praised? How many of you know that you've got to bless him? Even when you don't feel like it, even when you don't want to, God deserves our praise. Thank you, Lord. You may be seated, God bless.